Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
You know, I was thinking about my mother and father this past week. I am here and enjoy many of the benefits
of being here because they first decided to make the sacrifice to have a child. My birth certificate announces that they are my parents, that I was born in Electra, Texas. I didn't hear a great big amen. Amen, I see. The one Electra, Texas person back there that I've ever met. That I was born on the 27th of November, and that I became their son. My dad became a father when I was born. My mother became a mother when I was born. Some years later, I had a firstborn child of my own. And when Christopher was born, there was a birth certificate. And it announced that Sandra and I were the parents, that Christopher was our son. What makes a woman a mother or a man a father is the birth of a child. Taking a child to themselves. So the question then becomes, when did God become a father? The answer is that he was always father. He was always the eternal father. It's in his nature. When did Jesus become the son? He's always been the son. It's in his eternal nature. He is the eternal Son. When did the Holy Spirit become the Holy Spirit? He's always been the Holy Spirit. That's in his nature. That's who he is. But the Son was never the Son without the Father. The Father was never the Father without the Son. God did not gain a Son when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God sent his Son, who was already coexisting with him in heaven, enjoying everything that the Father did, being just like the Father, being in every way equal with the Father. God did not gain a Son when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God gave his Son. So that the whole world might believe in him. Before Jesus took on the flesh that was given to him by Mary, he was with the Father. He enjoyed every attribute of the Father's glory. He was doing everything he saw the Father do. He was engaged in all the activities of the Father, all the creative activities. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was made that was not made by him. He was making everything. He pre-existed everything. There's no ranking of Father, Son, or Holy Spirit by position or power in the New Testament or Old Testament. Jesus placed himself as subordinate to the Father for your salvation. He did that because it was the Father's will that he did it. He did that because he loved you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have no particular ranking, but they do what they do because they take on different roles in your salvation. Each of us plays many different roles. Sometimes we're the father and the disciplinarian, and sometimes we're the jokester, and sometimes we're the... Well, you know, there are lots of different things that we do. For you, God concentrated all of his attention, all of his love, all of his creative power, all of his wealth and joy on you. You are that important individually to Christ. While he was on the cross, you were on his mind. He loves you, as we just sang. He loves each and every one of us. Let us go before him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you will be glorified, but everything that is said or thought or done in this room. May this be a place where glory descends, because your presence is here among us. You have said that whether two or three gather in your name, there are you in the very midst of us. And so, Father, we know you're here. We welcome you here. We say, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come into our hearts. Come into our minds. Come to us. We need your love. We need your forgiveness. We need your comfort. Father, we have many things on our hearts today. Sometimes our minds are carried to a place where a man hung himself. Sometimes they're carried to a child who is going through hard times, or through our own life as we measure up and see that we don't have enough money for this, or we need that, or we're distracted by all the circumstances of our life. But for this moment, may we realize that it is in you we find every resource we need. Let us cast our burdens on you today. All of our burdens, not just part, but all. Let us realize that we can't do it on our own. That we need you. You are the author and finisher of our faith. You are everything. By your power, you created us and you sustain us. Father, we humbly come before you today, asking that you cast out my words. My words could never, ever begin to touch the hearts of people. But your words are of life and death. And those are the words we seek today. So be with us, Father. Speak to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of John, the 5th chapter. And I'm going to begin with verse 19 and read to verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Have you ever heard or used the expressions, perhaps, like Father, like Son? In the ancient world, there was a very simple path that everybody followed. You did what your father did. If the father was a fisherman, then you ended up like Peter, a fisherman. If your father, the earthly father of our Lord and Savior Jesus, Joseph, was a tecton. A tecton simply means a carpenter or a mason. Then you became and did exactly as your father did. He taught you how to do what you did. He taught by example. And for a girl, the mother was the example in the home. She taught the young girl everything about keeping the home. Everything. She taught her about all the grapes she needed to harvest and all the olives she needed to harvest and all the things that the woman would do. And so to be a good child, you had to be a good representative of your family. Jesus was a good son. He did only those things that he heard the Father say. He did only those things he saw the Father do. Sometimes in England, there was a way that people decided how they were to be called. And it was usually by the actual thing that they did. They weren't called a plumber because there were no such thing as a plumber. But if you were a plumber, you had to be a good plumber. And your son would be a good plumber too. But they did have certain trades. And John might say, I'm John the tailor, John Taylor. Or I'm John the mason, John Mason. It identified who you were. It exactly reflected the nature of the one of whom you called Father. Jesus was the Son of God. Now the word Son reflects the nature of the Father, not just something you put down your income tax. This is a dependent. No. He was equal with the Father in every way. The Son reflected everything the Father did. He was God in the flesh. God with us. When you saw Him, you saw the Father. That's why He said that. There are times on earth when we understand that sometimes a person will become very close with the child. Perhaps you've done that. Perhaps we go over the line sometimes. We want the child to be our friend, and sometimes we do that and forget our parental duties. But sometimes we need to know what our duties are and what their duties are, what we assume to do for one particular purpose and their purpose too. There was a man. He was a rich man, and he had a passion. And his passion was collecting art. And his son, who was just like his father, gained that same passion. And they went all over the world collecting art. They got Monets and Picassos and Salvador Dalis and Rembrandts and all kinds of things. Because he had abundant wealth, he could acquire all the art his passion desired. One day, the man's wife died. And it seemed as though the son and the father began to merge even more. They became even more one than they were before. Out of that tragedy, out of that loss, out of that grief, they came closer together. They had shared something, a love for a woman that had passed away. One considered her his wife, his lover, his companion. The other considered her his mother, the one who loved him unconditionally. And so they came together even more intensely than they were before. But then the Second World War broke out. And the young man went down and he enlisted. His father couldn't understand why he was going to be separated from his son, really. I mean, he needed his son. Not only because of their joint passion for collecting, but he needed his son because he was the remnant of everything he loved. And so when his son was sent overseas to France, the father prayed every day. Every day. And he held his breath because he was so afraid he would lose the son like he had lost the son's mother. One day, the dreaded telegram came. was just before Thanksgiving. Knock on the door came, and telegram was there, and it had a black border around it. His son was dead. He had died bravely, the telegram said, trying to rescue other people that were held under enemy fire. That did not console the father. He looked like he aged 15 or 20 years in that moment. And he looked beyond the Thanksgiving, he had nothing to be thankful for, to Christmas. He couldn't understand how he was going to face the holidays without his child. On Christmas morning, there was a knock on the door, and it awakened the old man. The old man had let everybody, all of his servants, off for the day because it was Christmas Day. So he answered the door himself. Young soldier was outside. He had a package in his hand. He said, let me introduce myself. I was your son's friend. He meant a lot to me. And we became very close. And I know that you and he shared a passion for collecting art and other things. He said, I myself am an artist, and I brought you a gift. And they sat and talked for a few moments, and the young man got up and he said, Merry Christmas, and left. The old man opened the package half-heartedly, and inside he found a portrait of his son. It wasn't a masterpiece, but it reminded him of his son so much, in striking detail, that he pushed away all the hundreds of thousands of dollars of worth of art that he had in the house, and he put his son's photograph, his picture, not a portrait, it was painted, on the mantelpiece in the place of honor. Week after week, month after month, he received letters from people who had known his son in the military, who called to him and said, you know, your son did this or that, and he saw all these wonderful glowing accounts of how his son had saved people, how by an act of sacrifice he had shared with them something when they were hungry or done something that, just wonderful things that people reported that his son had done. And then on Christmas morning there was another knock on the door. He got up. There was no one there. That spring, the old man got ill and died. And an auction date was set to dispose of everything that he had acquired in his life. And all the museums, all the fancy museums in the world came because they all were greedily wanting to get their hands on all those masterpieces. The auctioneer started the auction. He said, first thing we're going to auction off is a portrait of this man's son. That's in his will. That's the first thing to go. He said, who'll give me $100? There was silence. Nobody would give him $100. Someone from the back of the room that represented one of the museums said, well, just pass that by. Nobody wants that. We came here for the Chagalls and the Picassos. We came here for the masterpieces. Let's get on with the auction. No one wants that. And the auctioneer said, no. He said, it is in the man's will that first we have to auction this one off before we get to anything else. He said, who'll give me $100? A man standing in the back of the room raised his hand. He was the gardener. He said, I can give you $50. And everybody laughed. Everybody laughed. He said, it's all I've got. He said, I love that boy. That boy was always good to me. And he's the reason I'm allowed in this room. And I would like to have some sort of remembrance of him. But all I've got is $50. The auctioneer said, is there anyone who'll bid higher than $50? There was silence. The auctioneer hammered down and said sold. And then announced that the auction was over. But people were stunned in disbelief. They said, what do you mean the auction's over? We haven't gotten to the masterpieces. That's why we came. We came not for a remembrance. We came to purchase these wonderful works of art. They were getting very upset. There was a general hubbub in the room. The auctioneer took control and he said, Well, you see, it's very simple. In the man's will, it says, he who takes the son gets it all. Not just the paintings, but the house, the wealth, the lands, everything. That's what the Father has said to us. He who takes the Son gets it all. Gets it all. But you have to brush everything else aside. You have to give Him everything you've got. You have to be willing to sacrifice what you have so that you can have what God wants to give you. In John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, it says, He answered to them, He who made me well said to me, Take up your bed and walk. And then they ask Him, Who is the man who said this to you? Take up your bed and walk. But no one was healed that did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Jesus comes to give it all. You may not know that He has come by your door. Many times we come back to our homes and we have received a blessing of God. We don't know where the blessing came from. We have three ladies who are here today because God passed by their door. We have people here who came from sick beds to sing the glory of God because God passed by her door. Each of us knows that sense that God demonstrates His love by giving us, who are still sinners. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Father demonstrates that love by giving the Son. The Son demonstrates His love by accepting that He is the gift. The Holy Spirit shows His love by going to all the world, every people group, opening our heart to receive the gift of God. Verse 24 says, Most assuredly I say to you, He who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Jesus has it all, and He gives His all for you. He holds the keys to the kingdom. He holds the keys to your success, not you. You can work and work and work and work your whole life through and end up empty with nothing but a burned out shell of a body, with nothing in your bank account, with nothing, because you have not had Christ. But if you have Christ, He does all the work. He did all the work for you on the cross. All of it. There is nothing you have to do except believe Him. You have to faith in Him. He has the keys. He has the key to your trust, to your receiving Him. He has the key to your joy. You know, the essence of joy is the presence of Christ. Without Christ, you can't know joy. You can know a little happiness. You can have a circumstantial thing happen to you. But in the midst of trials and tribulations, you look for joy, not happiness. He holds the keys to that. He holds the keys to eternal life. You may say, oh, I have pancreatic cancer, and it's going to take my life. This last week, I called Brother Paul. And I said, Brother Paul, you said to me in the last time I did a funeral that you weren't doing funerals anymore. I said, but I am going to England. And I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. And if someone dies, you're going to have to do the funeral. And he said, okay. Sometimes that's the way God works on us. We have to grab a hold of the fact that he says, you will carry my essence with you every day. You will be my witnesses in Plano, Texas, in McKinney, in Collin County, in Dallas, in the whole world. You are going to be my witnesses. What do you say? You better say, okay. Jesus never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He holds the key to your peace. You may say, well, I don't have any peace. I'm assaulted on every side. I don't have enough money to pay the rent. I don't have enough money to do this. I don't have enough money to do that. I'm afflicted because my relatives are sinking down in sin, and maybe my relative has just killed himself. Jesus is your peace. He holds the key to peace in your life. You may pass a door many times, never have the key. And when you don't have the key, you can't get in. But if you have a master key, if the master put his keys in your hands, you can open any lock. And Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. You can have the peace he gives, and you can unlock the door. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I will come in. Are you going to open the door for Jesus? Are you going to have the key in your hand and pass on by? Jesus has the key of peace, if you'll only take it. He has a key to your eternity. The keys to your eternity. I don't know how many times I've wept over the chairs in this room. Those of you sitting here are sitting here. God's going to see you on the other side. Either you're going to be cast away from Him forever, forever, or you're going to receive Him. You're going to use the key He gave you to open the door to the place that He's gone to prepare for you. You see, you can receive a gift or you can reject a gift. The old man got the gift of a painting of his son, but he finally tore it open. He tore it open reluctantly. How many times have you done that? Oh, I got a gift here at Christmas time from Aunt Sally. She always sends me something really strange. Sandra and I got a gift like that on our wedding anniversary, on our wedding day. We got a wedding gift. We opened it up. And I must admit, I did not value the gift that much. You're holding your head down, dear. They're little plaster things that I didn't go with our decor. But it was a gift of the heart. It was a gift of someone who went out and spent money to try to give us something that they considered a treasure. If I hadn't opened it, I wouldn't have had it. Wouldn't have been able to hear you snicker. Open the gift. Don't just pass by the other side. Jesus wants you to have everything He died for you to have. He wants you to have life abundant. Life eternal. He's the one who's going to judge. The Father has said the Son will judge so that all men will honor Him as they honored the Father. Think about that for a minute. He may say, sold to someone else because they gave everything they had. Maybe you remained silent. Maybe you didn't bid at all. You thought, oh, I've got more than $50, but it's not worth it to me to have the Son. And so you're denying yourself everything. All the things that people want. All the things that people say they desire. The forgiveness that takes all of your sin away and casts it away from you. Everything. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes me white as snow.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.